Well, good morning and welcome to you all this morning again, and to all of us or those who are listening through the internet, good morning. Now this morning I'd like to continue on to, I guess, kind of part two of where we were last week. And last week, if you were here with us, what did we learn last week from God's Word? We learned that all of us, great and small, if you belong to God, if you are a child of God, you will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we took a look at what that really was. It's not we ourselves and our behavior that will be judged, but it will be our works that will be judged, because we learned that sin, our sins were already judged in the body of another. Amen. So it's not you and I that will be judged, but our works will be laid upon that altar. And all of God's children, I believe, have a desire, or if they do not, they should have a desire to accomplish good works for the Lord. I think that's a God-given desire that people who do not have the Lord do not understand. Why would you do what you're doing? I know lots of people question me, why do you do what you do? Like, what is in it? It's a lot of studying, and I even sometimes ask myself why I do what I do. So it's something that the world cannot understand, but I believe it's a God-given desire to do good works for the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we want to try to, or desire to accomplish good works for the Lord. Why? So that the reality of Jesus in our lives is not only known by us, but it is also seen by those of people around us. And we know that in the reality of Jesus being seen by others brings glory to God. Amen? That brings glory to his name. But you got to remember, it's bringing glory to his name and not yours. Amen? So last week I said that we need to be careful of how we accomplish or build upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul said he has laid, which is Jesus Christ and none other. We must always be careful that our good works are not done according to our natural abilities or talents or gifts. And that's hard sometimes, because there's times we know we can do something and we don't call upon the Lord for wisdom. You know, we think, well, you know, I don't need God's wisdom. I'm already well able to do this. I mean, you know, we rely on our talents and our gifts. You know, I've learned for years, you know, I've been singing since I was four. And this is an example in my life. And, you know, you get to do something for so long, you get to be so secure in your own abilities that sometimes God has to shake those abilities up a little bit for you to realize, wow, I need to trust in God in all areas, no matter where the gifts are. And when I stand in here and I have a mic in my hand and I'm about to sing, it's not the way it used to be. I am not trusting in what I can do or not do. It's always, Lord, give me the strength to sing this morning. It's your strength. Sing through me. And you know, when I do that sincerely before the Lord, he always gets me through. You know, and there's been times where I don't get through. All of a sudden, you know, something will happen and you know what? I felt I was invincible in that area until, but it's a good thing God shows you those things, because it helps you now to take your confidence off of your ability and put it onto the Lord. Amen. So we need not to trust in our own natural abilities, talents, or gifts, but according to the measure of the grace of God. In other words, any works, any good works we learned last week that we do must be done in total dependence on the grace of God, so that these works will bring glory to God and not yourself. Any works that we do in this life, while we are still in this flesh body, will be laid on the altar and they will be judged. If they were done by your flesh or your own ability or dependence on your own gifts and talents, then these works we found out last week will burn up. That doesn't mean that we're going to not be saved. It says they will burn up, but we will be saved as by fire. In other words, our works are all going to go through the fire. It doesn't matter who you are. and what opportunities you've been given in life. Because I said last week, God's grace, if you are a child of God, is given to you to utilize. It is at your disposal at all times. We will have no excuse before God and say, well, Lord, so-and-so down, she had all the, you know, I mean, she was born into the right family. She had this, she had that, or he, or whatever. God's going to say, no. You had my grace, which is far greater than any of the natural gifts and talents that your neighbor had. So there will be no excuses. We will not be able to offer up any excuses. You know, Lord, you know. But if we utilize God's grace, and by his grace, we accomplish great works for God on the earth or for Jesus, then these works will stand the test of fire. Why? Because they weren't our good works, and we know they weren't. They were his. And then we will receive a reward. I said last week this, God is really good. He rewards us for using his grace. That's like giving person some, that's like Cameron giving me, let's say, $1,000 this week to go shopping for clothes. You know, like, yeah, just here, here's my blessing. I want to bless you with some new clothes. And when I come home, I'm all excited and I'm showing him all my, you know, my shoes and whatever I bought. And then he turns around and then he rewards me with more money because I used the money he first gave me. Now, that is not human nature. Come on, is it, Elizabeth? Does people reward you for using the gift they first gave you? It doesn't even make sense to the human mind, does it? He is really good. That's human nature. Human nature does not understand God's ways. And we, just because we cannot grasp God's ways of grace, we sometimes in our lives don't utilize it as much as we ought to, or as much as we should. Now, last week, I said that if you are a child of God, God's grace is always at your disposal, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter what the need is, no matter what your desire is, what your dream is, God's grace is there for you to get it done. He has already released it. We're not waiting for God to release his grace. Why? Because of Jesus, we need to always go back to the cross and we need to ask ourselves, why do I believe this truth? Because of Jesus and all that he did at the cross for us, this grace has now been released once and for all. It is always, it's not going to stop tomorrow. It's not going to, you know, the trickle, you know how sometimes you have something trickling through a hose and it, depending on the pressure of the grace of God is never going to fall. It will always be pressurized at optimum pressure, coming your way 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He will never cut off that supply or cause the trickle of it to slow down. It will always be at the same level. And it doesn't matter how well you will perform in this life, Elizabeth, or how little or how bad. That trickle or that stream of grace is always, always full force coming your way. And you need to see that. You need to use your imagination in the things of God. It helps us. It helps us to remember these truths. But even in the light of the truth that we have here today, can you tell me, and we know that sometimes we, because of a misunderstanding of God's grace, because of, like I say, it's different, it's backwards to what human nature thinks. We can't imagine rewarding someone for taking something that we already gave them. Okay, so that's not the way we think. That our minds don't understand that. So a lot of times we won't utilize God's grace because of that, because of a misunderstanding of this truth. But I'm talking to us here this morning who do understand this truth, who have had it explained to them. Okay, can you still tell me what is probably the main reason that many times you and I do not utilize this grace? Because let's face it, how many of us are really at optimum? And that every atom of this grace, I'm going to say atom, is being utilized to its full potential in our lives. I doubt it. There might be the odd atom that we use, but most of it is walking right by us. Most of it is walking right by it. If you are willing, you will eat the good of the land. Amen. You have to reach out and you have to take and utilize God's grace coming towards you. So what is the main reason? You know, something I've learned, even from examining myself, I shouldn't say examining, watching. I watch things. And then I muse over results. And I guess that's how I learn and grow. You know, there's so much you learn from the Word. And then all of a sudden you see things in the natural and you begin to put things together. But I've learned something. Did you know that the times that we utilize the grace of God the most is the times we need it the least? The times when we utilize the grace of God is at the times when we need it the least. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that there are, you know, we always need the grace of God. But let's face it, there's times where we need the abounding, super abounding abundance of grace in our lives. And those are the times when we utilize it the least. And when we need it the least, we utilize it the most. You think about that. This is called human nature. This is called human nature. But you know what? You and I are called not no longer to live by the dictates of the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. So what do I mean when I say we utilize the grace of God when we need it the most? When you and I, because where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. When you and I fall into sin, or when we've done something that we feel really bad about, that's when we utilize the grace of God the least. But when you and I are feeling really good about self, guess what? That's when we utilize grace. That's when it's easy for us to receive it. And that is backwards, because you need to switch this around. And that's what I want to talk about here today. What is the main reason we, who know about God's grace always coming towards us, and you might be sitting here or listening to this, and you may not be getting that excited about God's grace, but when the Holy Spirit begins to open up your eyes and show you what grace really is, He's giving you grace for every need, every desire, every dream. Adam, are you listening? You got a dream in your heart? You're 13 years old. God's given you the grace to make that dream a reality. It's there. Adam, even if I gave you $10 million today, it couldn't even be a drop in the bucket compared to what you have in His grace. And we need to see that. We need to, wow, get excited about it. God's grace supplies, is sufficient for every need in this life. The money isn't going to supply all your needs, Adam. Can't buy love. It can't buy you healing. There's a lot of things money doesn't do, but grace will do it all. Amen? Wow. So, how many of us know, based on what I'm even just saying, what is the reason that we most likely in our lives do not utilize this free grace? Can you guess? Well, of course, it's condemnation. If we are utilizing more grace when we feel good about self, then the opposite of that is when we don't feel good about self, when we feel condemned, that is when we utilize God's grace the least. It has to be the opposite. We've got to switch that around. We've got to get rid of condemnation. So let's describe or let's define condemnation. When the Bible talks about condemnation, what and how can we break that down to understand it? Because if we are ever going to walk free of this thing, we got to have a better understanding of what we're trying to walk free of. So what is condemnation? It is the voice of your conscience, of your very own conscience. It is either accusing you or excusing you, the Bible says. It is the voice of your conscience, either accusing you of something or excusing you. Now, and that voice, now listen carefully, in most cases takes precedence over the voice of grace, over the grace of God. And no matter how hard we try, no matter, you know, there are times in our lives we can't seem to shut it off. So it's that voice, the voice of your conscience. But you know, this morning I prayed that through the help of the Holy Spirit, I would just want to try to explain some of these things this morning. It's a hard topic to talk about because it's not something tangible. There's so, you know, I've discovered one thing, the human body, not only the body, but the whole soulish realm, the mind, is very, very hard to grasp. How could anybody believe that that just happened? There is a creator, and he is so much more awesome than we even know. And I mean, even just studying the human body and how the mind works, you have no doubt that there's no way that it just happened in one big bang. So let's talk about this conscience and condemnation. There are times where our conscience is accusing us and we just don't know how, or we tried and we can't shut off the voice. So this morning, like I said, through the help of the Spirit, I want to kind of, hopefully, I'm believing that I'm going to do this, show you what God has shown me about the conscience and condemnation. First of all, condemnation comes from, I just said, our conscience. Okay, when we talk about condemnation, we're talking about that little voice, okay? So it's an awareness deep, deep down on the inside of us of what's right and what's wrong, or an awareness of good and evil. And contrary to what you've ever heard, people say he doesn't have a conscience or she doesn't have a conscience because look what she does. That's not true. Everybody that's born on this earth in a human body, and there is nobody, no human being on this earth that wasn't born. Everybody that was born in a flesh body has a conscience. Everybody. Because if they don't, then the Word of God, we may as well just forget about studying it. We were all born with a conscience. Just like, I mean, we're all born, if we were born and we're living on this earth, we all have a brain. The conscience was placed in you, so was the rest of the body parts. And I want to say something this morning. Your conscience is part of what? What part is your conscience? It's part of your flesh. Flesh. And many people, and this is where we get it wrong and we have a misunderstanding of the conscience, many people believe your conscience is part of your spirit, but it's not. It is part of your flesh, just like your brain is part of your flesh, like your inward parts, your bones, your organs, part of the flesh, so is your conscience, part of your flesh. But because we cannot see it, you cannot go to the doctor and get an x-ray of it. And when it's bothering you, you can't go to a specialist and get it removed so that you don't have to have that problem or that pain anymore in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could all go get our conscience removed? Like an appendix? So because of these reasons is what led us to believe that it's part of the spirit. Because it's something, it's not tangible. You can't touch it, but it's very real. And we all know how real it can be. It is a part of your soulish realm, which is also part of your flesh. And remember, your body is made up of spirit, soul, and body. And the conscience is in the soulish realm of your makeup, of your being. So if the conscience, now I'm trying to build. If your conscience is part of your flesh, did it not also die in Christ? Did we not die in the flesh in Christ? And I know that there's going to be some people maybe listening to this and might be thinking, how can she say that the conscience is dead? How can she say that? I know mine isn't. And besides, we need our conscience to keep us from evil. Now, I'm going to say something. If you are not a child of God, thank God you have a conscience. Because without that, there would be no restrictions to what you would do. Evil. So I'm happy that the conscience is alive in those who don't know Christ. But if you are in Christ, you are dead to that. You have died. Your conscience really has been put to death. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying your conscience is dead in a sense that it has passed away. And that's why it's still there. And that's why you and I are still subject to feeling condemnation. But it's this way. We all have a conscience. It is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But did you know that a lot of times you're not even aware of your conscience? It's not like you're continually aware that you have a conscience. But a lot of times, like I said, we aren't aware of it. And the only time you are really aware of your conscience is when you do something wrong or when you sin. Then that thing that you weren't even aware of all of a sudden just comes to life. When Adam and Eve sinned, that's when the conscience, when they ate of that, the fruit of that tree, they felt guilty. They felt condemnation. They ran and they hide. They tried to hide. When did that happen? What caused that to happen? When they ate from the tree, conscience came alive. It was the knowledge of right and wrong that caused the conscience to come to life. But you and I know that we are no longer under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Therefore, our conscience has been quieted. It ought always to be at peace and to be at rest. Why? Because Jesus quieted it forever. Hebrews 10, we need some scripture. We have done a study on this before, but it is good to go back and remind yourself of what the Bible teaches about condemnation. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1, 2, I'm going to read, and 14 and 23. Verse 1, let's begin there. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those same sacrifices which were offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 14. But through Jesus, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 22. Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. What is a true heart? A heart who knows the truth. A heart whose the truth is embedded in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Or our bodies washed by the word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed to perfect our conscience, or to quiet it, to give it rest. That's what a perfect conscience is. Once, well, how long? Once and for all. And Jesus today is offering us every day, every morning, his grace is new. And what he's offering us freely today is what he offered us freely yesterday. The free gift of there is now no condemnation. We need to utilize that free gift. That is part of grace. But many, many times in your life and in mine, we reject it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, what the Lord showed me about us rejecting, because we know these things in our heads. We know, we quote the scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. But we need to go further. Why do we reject that free gift many times? And if we're going to sit here and look at me this morning and say, no, I never rejected. Yes, we do. Because the amount of the grace of God that's at work in your life will prove whether you're rejecting it or whether you're receiving it and taking it and using it. So many times we reject it. And there are times when we say, you know, we've missed it. And, you know, let's face it, there are times in our lives we miss it big time. Like, it just, we just feel terrible. Anybody felt that way? We just feel awful. And after we do something like that or say something, whatever the case may be, we just can't help but feel condemnation. Anybody been there? You know, you just can't help it. I just feel so bad. And you don't really know how to deal with all of this that's going on. And these emotions and feelings are just overwhelming. And so you have convinced yourself that I can't help it. I did this, and I just can't help but feel bad for what I did. And we kind of justify it within ourselves and say, well, you know what? I can't feel any other way. I was responsible. Anybody been there? All the time. And then after we feel that way, and we've kind of thinking, you know, I feel so bad about me, and we're so down on ourselves, and then because we know we're not supposed to feel, you know, there's no condemnation, but at the same time, we really feel bad. And then it motivates us, or it kind of causes us, because we need to release that somewhere, it causes us to want to do something so that we feel better about self. And we can't necessarily go back and undo what made us feel bad about self in the first place. You know, sometimes there is something we can do, but in a lot of cases, it isn't. And it might have been something you said. You know, once the words are out, it's really hard. I mean, you can apologize, but the words are still out there. Okay, so then we feel, you know, and you might go out and do something totally unrelated to what made you feel so bad. But then after you do something, it's like, okay, and now I have to reverse this by doing something good so that I feel good about me again. Come on, we do it all the time, and we don't even know we're doing it. If we could only just watch ourselves, examine ourselves as the day goes by, we'd learn a lot. Oh, I missed it right there, you know. But I'm just being honest with you. And a lot of times when I share with you, I'm sharing me. I'm sharing my own experiences that I see that the Holy Spirit will show me in my prayer time. Because I'm always looking for revelation and answers to why we're not utilizing God's grace in a greater way. So we want to do something to feel good about self again. And I know there's not a person in here that hasn't felt that way and done something. So we feel bad about things we do. We feel bad about things we didn't do. And you know something else I found out about myself? I feel bad just simply because about me, because some days I don't even know why I feel bad. Anybody been there? Or you just don't feel good about self, and even if you stop and examine it, it's not like you did anything or didn't do anything that you were supposed to do. There are days where you just feel down on yourself. And I go through that a lot, and especially, I'm learning, especially after Sunday's my worst day. Did you know that? Sunday's my worst day for feeling bad, and I examine it, and I know most cases I say, I really don't even know why I'm feeling bad, but I do. Something on the inside of me, it says, you missed it. You know, and I can't put my finger on it, and many times I'll even ask him, then why do I feel bad about this? So, you know, that just tells us that you and I cannot even break down and understand the mind and the soulish realm and even the place where condemnation is bred, and you feed off of that. And because we don't understand it, we how can you get free of something you really don't understand how it even works? Amen? So I'm not a doctor, nor am I a neuroscientist. I think that's the study of the brain and the mind. But I do know what the Holy Spirit has shown me. And it's practical, and it's something you and I can relate to. So there's times we feel bad about things we did, things we didn't do, things we said, things we didn't say, and sometimes we just plain feel bad for no reason at all. But did you know, and what the Holy Spirit showed me in such a real way, was that condemnation is actually self-righteousness. Condemnation is self-righteousness. And I'll explain the way the Holy Spirit explained it to me. The reason you and I do not feel good about self is because self, you yourself, have done something wrong. Even if you can't identify it, the soulish realm of who you are, because that's the real you, is saying, not happy with your performance. You could be doing so much more in life. You could be such a better person. You stayed home too much. You don't fellowship enough. You don't help. You don't encourage anybody. You know, and on and on and on and on. So the reason you do and I do not feel good about self is because self has not lived up to your expectations, or you have done, self has done something dreadfully wrong. And you and I want to feel right about self. Right? We want to feel right about self. That's called self-righteousness. Self has to feel right. I use the word right, but it's really good. You know, you want the sense of, I feel good. I feel right. You want to feel good about self because of the good self did. It's the truth. Self-righteousness. You don't want to feel good. How can you feel good about self because of someone else's good? That's where the problem is. You want to feel good about self because of self. And you know what the Lord showed me was we're in this and we don't even know why. But self wants the glory, and self doesn't even know it wants the glory. I want to feel good about me because of what I've done to feel good about me. It is really hard for me to feel good about me because of what somebody else did. The glory within yourself that you did good. It matters not if you even know about it. I glory in my own ability to do good. And it matters not if anybody knows about it. But it's still glory. It's still glory of the flesh. When we do good, come on, it gives you a good feeling, a sense of, right, I did a good thing. Or a sense of, I am good. And we need to be so careful. Now, I want to tie this into what I said last week, where our works being brought before the judgment seat of Christ, they are going to be tried by fire. Sometimes you and I know this to be the truth, because when I seen it from this perspective, I thought, Lord, I've never seen maybe this from this perspective before. But sometimes we are not even aware of the fact that you and I, now I don't mean this to condemn us, but we're not aware of the fact that you and I sometimes do good works to feel good. To feel good about self. Now, you have to understand, I'm not against good works. We're supposed to have good works. But not to feel good about self. Come on, it's true. There are so many times we do things, and I'm going to be honest, because we'd feel terrible if we didn't. Am I not speaking the truth? Someone might come to your door and be collecting, might be someone you know well, someone you respect, but you'd feel terrible if you didn't give towards that good cause. Your motive is all wrong. So you see, some of the good works we're doing is to make us feel good about ourselves. Self-righteousness. And when you and I are in self-righteousness, we're not utilizing God's grace. But we don't know it's self-righteousness until you see it as God sees it. That's why God calls it an evil conscience. Self-righteousness is evil. It'll rob from you. It'll destroy any chance that grace has to really do the things in your life that God wants it to do. So there's many times we do things because if we don't, we'd feel terrible. Because you see, it's all about self. It's all about making me feel good about me. And I had to really examine myself. It was like, now am I continuing to do that? Good works, it's a good works, because I'd feel bad if I didn't. Because then it goes back, the finger comes back to me. I'm doing this for my glory. Whether it's for the glory that somebody else can see or even just me, that I know self did right. And there's such a fine line there between wanting to do it to give glory to God and self shouldn't even come into it. You see, if you can understand this, the next time condemnation comes knocking at your door, the next time you are tempted to be down on self and feel bad about self, you're going to remember what I'm just telling you. This is self-righteousness, and it'll be much easier for us to deal with it and walk away from it. Say, no, I refuse. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when I allow myself to feel condemned or feel down in any way, I know that I'm belittling the blood of Jesus. It's only because of the blood of Jesus, his good, that I feel good about me. It's because his blood has, we just read in Hebrews chapter 10, his blood was sprinkled on our hearts to purge us, to perfect us once and for all. I don't feel good about me or because of the good that I might do. I feel good about me because of what Jesus did, because of his blood. And it's so hard for us sometimes to keep that concept right in our lives. And I believe that's why we fall into condemnation, because we're not rightly dividing the word of truth with the word of error, because it's so closely united. It's so, you know, you think you're doing the right thing, but when you really think about it, you're like, oh. And that's kind of how I saw it when the Holy Spirit showed me that condemnation is just self-righteousness. That's all it is. And so, you know, be hard on yourself when you condemn yourself. Be hard on that condemnation. It's like, no, you know, I don't want to walk in self-righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. I feel good because he washed me in his blood, not because I'm doing all the right things. Amen? So God calls a bad conscience or a guilty conscience an evil conscience, because in God's eyes, it is self-righteousness. When we see this as God sees it, and we understand what it really is, I believe that you and I will walk before God with a good conscience, and we will much, much more utilize, because our conscience will also always be at peace, and you and I will be able to utilize the grace of God no matter what and where and what the situation is that you find yourself in. I had an opportunity this last week with someone that came who needed prayer, who needed, to me to lay hands on them, whatever. And you know, because I was that day, I was down on myself. I didn't do it. You know, you don't understand how this works together, but it does. I had no confidence in my flesh. I mean, we're not supposed to have confidence in the flesh, but I didn't have any confidence at all. I think, oh, well, what the heck? I just can't seem to, you know, it's like I let this thing, and I knew it. I let this thing get the better of me. But we come against those situations every week, all the time. We're always put into positions where we can either follow and utilize grace. But the grace, a lot of times we don't utilize it because of how we feel about self, right? You know, we're very emotional people, very emotional. And it's sad to say women are probably more emotional than men, but that's not always the case. That is not always the case. Sometimes men can be just as emotional as women. So I want to end with this morning. Your good works, because we've been talking about good works. Good works must come in order for them to be good, in order for them to survive the fire, Adam. Your works must come from a conscience that already feels good about self. Not because we do So right, no, because of the blood of Jesus. Too many times we do the works to try to feel good. Do you understand the difference? I'm doing this to make me feel good about me. Don't do that. Do the good works because you already feel good about me. And when it's done out of that, because of the righteousness that Jesus has imparted, because of the free gift of no condemnation, I am purged. It's not that I'm better than you. It's just that I have received that. And that's what makes me feel good about self. It's the blood of Jesus. It's not my good works. And when you have that understanding and that attitude, now the works you lay on the altar, even a cup of cold water given in his name, will bring a great reward to you. Amen. So did we understand this morning? Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I thank you that we, your people,